people said,
Amen.
Christ the Lord is risen today. A public service announcement. Keys were left in one of the restrooms. If this belongs to you, we'll have it out in the foyer. It's yours, okay. There we go. That which is lost is found. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church on this lovely Resurrection Sunday, a day to celebrate the resurrection of our wonderful Savior, and to be once again reassured of the promise that because He rose again, every believer is going to rise again one day. Amen? We're looking forward to what this service has in store for us. The choir has diligently prepared their presentation, along with those who are a part of that. You'll find their names in the bulletins, and we're looking forward to that time together. Next week, Martha Younger Ward is going to be with us for just giving us a little update on what is happening in her life. She is one of the retired missionaries that we continue to support. She served many, many years in Austria with the deaf ministry there, and is a faithful member at Chisago Lakes Baptist Church in Chisago City, Minnesota. So we're looking forward to having her with us. Also, with the ladies on that Saturday, she'll be here on Saturday, April 6th. And there's a sign-up sheet for the luncheon out on the bullet board. If you are able to supply a soup or something like that. If you have questions about that, you can see either my wife or Rebecca Straub. And they'll be glad to help you with that. Thank you for being here this morning. What a blessing to be able to worship the Lord together and to celebrate this wonderful day, the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ. Steve is going to come and lead us in our first hymn.
If you need your hymnal, it's hymn number 247. 247, The Old Rugged Cross. Let's stand together and sing, if you're able, please.
On a hill far away,
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you have a Bible, a Bible device, and care to follow along as I read. From Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 22 through verse 36. This will be the text for the morning's message as we talk about proclaiming the risen Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he that saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Father, we thank you that we are here this morning to worship you. And we're to do so in spirit and in truth. We can only do that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and the ministry of your precious word. And I thank you, Father, that we have both available to us. And I thank you, Father, that we're able to rejoice in the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ lives. There is an empty tomb that, yes, he once occupied for a mere 3 days and three nights. That tomb is empty. And yet the throne at your right hand is full, filled with his presence even now. And as our great high priest and our advocate before the Father, we thank you for that ministry that he has for believers. He is there to intercede and makes intercession for us. We thank you, Father, for this time to worship you. May all that is said and done here this morning bring you praise and honor and glory, which you richly deserve. And we thank you for this in the precious, wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 265, if you need the book. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, but Christ arose. Christ arose.
Thank you.
verse that we've had for this month has been Proverbs 18:24. We're going to say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. Some of us should have this by memory by now, but let's say it together. It's there for you. Proverbs 18:24, okay? Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. One last song before the choir presents their presentation of the Master of Miracles. Hymn number 273, if you're able to stand with us, I would appreciate it. We're going to do three verses of this. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand together and sing, please. You may be seated. Choir, you may be seated as well.
That big thug tore my sleeve. Oh, if I were 10 years younger, I would...
James.
...finish what he started.
James, remember why we're here.
Am I not a Jew? What right does a high priest have to go whining to Herod to have us thrown in prison for teaching the truth? Are we men? I tell you, John, this perversion of justice defies our laws.
James.
We are not common criminals.
James, hold your tongue. Don't you understand? This is part of God's plan. It's what we're supposed to expect from the enemies of Christ. It's something to rejoice about.
Rejoice? Have you lost your head?
So what are you going to do? Call down fire from heaven? As I recall, Elijah was the only one who had much success in that business, and you are no Elijah. Try prayer. It's the favorite last resort. Surely God's plan is better than ours.
But that monster they call the high priest.
God will rebuke him. Give him a chance.
But...
James, no fire. It's a miracle. If a miracle is needed, God will do it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with his eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. And with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
I like that, John, that your joy may be full.
Oh, I thought you were asleep, so you've changed your tune a little, I see.
I tried what you suggested. Nothing else seemed to work, so I prayed about it. I prayed that God would work his miracle. So what are you writing?
It's a letter to the churches. I might as well use my time wisely if I'm going to be stuck here in this cell a while. What I'm really trying to show them is Jesus. You know, who he really is. We beheld his glory. But now a whole generation of young people will be coming along, even the Gentile converts who never saw the Lord. Before the Jews or Romans execute us, we've got to pass on to another generation what Jesus did.
I doubt we'll be in this pigsty long enough for you to write everything he did and said.
Well, no, not all, but at least the best parts. Remember the wedding in Cana and the water turned into wine?
What about the wild man, Peter, walking on the water in front of that ferocious storm?
And there were the thousands that ate from 5 biscuits and 2 scrawny fish.
No, here is the greatest miracle. Lazarus stumbling out of the burial tomb with the grave clothes still wrapped around him.
But nothing in my mind can surpass seeing Jesus himself after his resurrection. To touch the scars in his hands and his side. You see, that's it. We saw and heard and touched him. God's Messiah. We were there, James. It's up to us to tell.
Look sharp, you two. There's a lady here to see you. Keep it short. I'll be back soon.
Welcome.
Can we help you?
We're in jail, brother. We're the ones who need helping.
Oh, yeah. Can you help us?
I doubted they would let me in today, but when I heard you were here, I had to try. This place has bad food and water. They thought I was your sister. It's a miracle they let me in.
We're used to miracles. It's manna from heaven, huh?
I brought bread and goat cheese.
Mmm.
And some leeks and garlic. And the water is fresh from the well.
That's it. I know who you are, the well.
Well, I wish you'd share the news. I can place the face, but...
Don't you see? The well. She is the Samaritan woman from Jacob's well at Sychar. You know, it's her.
Oh, I remember. Please, sit here. We don't have much to offer, but please, be seated.
This is the second time in our lives that you have surprised us. I remember when we were shocked the first time we saw you.
Was I so horrible to look at?
Oh, no, no, no. It's just that, well, you know, for a Jewish rabbi to be seen talking with a Samaritan woman, it's just never happened like that in the history of our race before.
And you look so different now. I would never know you were the same person. Your clothes, your hair, just everything is completely changed.
Your master changed me completely, from the inside first. I will never forget that day. It was hot, I was irritable, and this Jew asked me for a drink. Well, you know, we have no dealings with the Jews, but your master, our master, was unlike any man I had ever met before or since. He spoke of living water. I thought he meant, you know, running water, but now I understand what he meant. Water gives life. We can't live without it. He gave me life that will go on and on. Oh, I've forgotten why I came. Here, drink. I came because Jesus gave me water once. It's the least I can do for his servant.
Thank you. I drink it in memory of him.
I hope you don't mind drinking after your brother.
Well, under normal conditions, I wouldn't, but I'm dying of thirst. To the Savior, the water of life.
For my empty searching soul.
All right, time for the lady to go. And one of you is going with her. Which one's John?
That would be him, the ugly one.
Ah, that's funny. I didn't know Jews had a sense of humor. Well, John, you're released.
But why not both of us? Why me?
I don't know. Do I look like Herod? He said the loudmouth one was to stay. The boys in the guardhouse are betting that he has, you know, plans for him.
Then we both stay. Tell the old fox we go to death together.
As far as I care, you can all lose your heads, but I have orders. The one called John leaves. Come with me now and let them say their goodbyes.
Farewell, sister. It's the miracle, the one I prayed for when we first came in here.
I can't leave you here. It isn't fair. Oh, how I'd like to get my hands on that wicked serpent, Herod.
John.
He's a dirty little coward to cave into the Jews enough to keep you here without cause.
Now, who wants to call down fire? Listen to me. It's the miracle we prayed for. God is truly at work. That's what counts. We both knew this could be our last home on earth, and we accepted that from God's hand. Can we reject God's will now because he chooses to save one of us? Go, take the life you have and make it count. God will walk with me in the valley of the shadow, or perhaps I will go free too, soon. Praise the Lord for his goodness and mercy.
Yes, my brother. Jesus.
Oh,
Wake up, prisoner. You have guests.
Hello, you scoundrel. I brought along an old fishing buddy.
James, you look pale. It's time to get out on the lake again and drop some nets in the bright sunshine.
I know better than that, Peter. I know you don't come home smelling of fish these days.
And how are you, my brother? We've heard that Herod and the high priest have produced false witnesses.
Liars come cheap in the streets of Jerusalem. Only God can save me now from Satan's emissaries. But let's not waste our precious time speaking of my troubles. How is the church doing? Give me the news.
Well, the persecution grows worse every day. But in spite of it, the church is thriving.
Praise the Savior.
John and I were talking over old times as we walked to the jail, about the times we had with the Lord.
I was telling Cephas about the book I'm writing for the churches.
Does he bore you with his book too? How far have you gotten into the story of Jesus now?
Well, I just happen to have a page with me. I'm sure you two haven't forgotten this. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them.
I'm sure Peter remembers it. I mean, he had spent all his life on the water, but not without a boat. I was so scared that night. I thought he was a ghost, and I don't even believe in ghosts.
Seems foolish now, but who had ever seen somebody walking on the water? And it was one of the worst storms we had ever seen, remember?
Then Peter steps out of the boat. Remember that? Who else but Peter?
You had your chance. You could have joined me.
And how long did you walk on the water? 5 seconds?
I would call that 5 seconds longer than you've ever done it. Say what you will. Only two people have ever walked on water, and you're looking at one of them.
Peter, what have they made you die?
Stand up, prisoner. Listen carefully. His Excellency, Herod Agrippa, King of Judea and representative of the Emperor, does hereby sentence James, son of Zebedee of Galilee, to die by the sword this day for his crimes of sedition against the empire. Prepare to meet your God, prisoner. Visitors must leave within the hour.
Thank you, guys. I will pray for you.
For me, sir? Thank you, sir. I am truly sorry.
So, you go to join the master. I envy you. I hope that isn't a sin.
I have never feared death, not since the day I first saw Jesus in his new body. Death has lost its sting. John, what were those words you read to me last time you were here? I have kept the paper in my robe. Would you read it to me once more?
And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life.
That's it. Eternal life. That's what we have. You do not go to die by the sword, my friend. You only pass from this life to the next one. Our Lord overcame the grave that morning years ago when John and I had that foot race to the tomb that day. We found no sign of death, only life.
You will finish your book, yes? Tell them that Jesus is alive.
I will tell them.
Farewell, Peter. I'll greet the master for you.
Tell him that I still love him.
Yes, of course. But you two will join me there soon, and we'll sit at the master's feet together.
When we were first thrown in here all those months ago, we prayed for a miracle, remember? You said that God answered that prayer when I was released. But soon, another miracle will occur that is far greater. The miracle of passing from death unto life. I'll miss you. I wish I could go with you. Because the Master will be there to meet you, our Master of Miracles.
I want to say thank you to Steve Douglas, Nancy Helfenstein, and all the others in the choir and auxiliary people that were working together to bring this presentation to us this morning. What a blessing to be able to hear and see again that Jesus Christ is indeed the Master of Miracles. Amen. We're going to be turning you to Acts chapter 2 for just a few minutes. As we look at proclaiming the risen Christ, the nation of Israel had longed for the promised Messiah. They believed that when he came, all wrongs would be made right. He would lead them in victory over their enemies and usher in the blessings of the promised kingdom. And that was a valid longing, because that's exactly what God had promised. But they didn't see something. They didn't see that this Messiah, long-promised Messiah, was going to also be a suffering Messiah. They didn't fully comprehend, the disciples of the Lord didn't fully comprehend the words of the Lord concerning his death and resurrection. But after the Lord appeared to them, these disciples were profoundly changed as they courageously proclaimed their risen Lord. And we see it in the book of Acts. Peter's message here on the day of Pentecost was shocking to the Jews. These last days, a name for the Messianic times, had already begun. And you can read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. If indeed the Messianic times had begun, then logically the Messiah must have come. And that is exactly the focus of Peter's message here in Acts chapter 2. The Messiah has come. And Peter unashamedly proclaims the truth that Israel's long-awaited Messiah has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that claim was disturbing to the Jews. The Messiah, you see, was the central figure in Jewish thought. God had revealed him there in Genesis 49 and verse 10, when he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And Peter here is boldly proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And the Jews were both shocked and outraged at this. Less than 2 months before, they had executed Jesus for claiming to be the Messiah. And now these followers of Jesus were making that same claim. No greater expression of blasphemy could be made in their minds. And so this message of Peter in Acts chapter 2 raised the most dynamic, powerful, and forceful issue possible. And he showed boldness and he showed courage that he had previously lacked. See his threefold denial. And what transforming power of the indwelling Spirit of God is on display here in Peter's life. Compelling evidence needed to be given to the Jews before this audacious claim could be accepted. And in this message, Peter provides it. His theme, Jesus of Nazareth is the divine Messiah. And he establishes the credentials of Jesus as the Messiah by demonstrating how his life, his death and resurrection, and his exaltation prove him to be the promised Messiah. So we're going to look at those four elements that relate to his credentials to make up the content of the message that Peter gives here in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the life of Christ. And we read there, he says here, and it begins, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So Peter is boldly challenging these men of Israel, listen to my words. Listen to what I have to say. And his boldness was based upon two undeniable truths. God had worked miracles through Jesus, and they had seen them. The saving name of Jesus was boldly proclaimed, and so there was no excuse in rejecting Christ. He had presented credentials to the whole nation with countless miracles. The New Testament records only 36 miracles, on an average less than one a month for the 3.5 years of his public ministry. You see, God doesn't want our faith to rest on miracles. He wants our faith to rest on the miracle worker. Amen. The one who did the miracles. And what miracles they were. As you listened to the choir this morning, he walked on water. He stilled the raging storm there in the Sea of Galilee. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He turned water into wine, multiplied loaves of bread and fishes to feed multitudes. He banished demons, disease, and death. And these recorded miracles are only a fraction of the ones that he actually performed. Several times, the writers of the Gospels simply lumped the miracles together, telling of the crowds of sick people who came to Jesus to be healed. And their conclusion was, and he healed them all. He healed them all. John closes his gospel narrative by saying the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about Jesus and his signs. And let me read that verse in John chapter 21, in verse 25, where it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. 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 So he says, listen to my words. God has revealed Jesus to be the Messiah. And he's a recognizable Messiah. He met all the criteria for the Messiah. There is no excuse for rejecting him other than a hardened heart to the truth. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. He was born of a virgin. He was born at Bethlehem. Out of Egypt, God had called his son. He lived as foretold and died and rose again as prophesied. There was no excuse for unbelief. And Peter gets very specific in his message here concerning the rejection of the Jews of their Messiah. Notice back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The very one whom God had honored as Messiah, the Jews had rejected and crucified. And Peter perhaps answers an objection that could be raised in the minds of his listeners. The objection could be this: if Jesus is the Messiah, why was he a victim? Why didn't he use his power to avoid the cross? Peter's reply, John chapter 10 and verse 18, is this: Jesus was no victim. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And John 10 and verse 18 says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. I lay it down on myself. Now, Peter in no way absolves those who put him to death of their guilt. He indicts them because they nailed him to the cross. They put him to death. They were instigators of Jesus' execution, which by the wicked hands or lawless hands of the Romans was carried out. God knew that man, given a free will, would sin, and that his holiness would demand full payment, actually an infinite payment for that sin, and that his love would provide a free pardon for that sin, that in the fullness of time, the Father would send his Son and that the Spirit would prepare his body, that God would become incarnate in Christ, that in the end, man would murder him. And all that was foreknown and taken into account by God's determinate counsel. God used evil men to accomplish his purpose, yet he never violated their will or their accountability by doing so. See, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are both in view here. In Luke 22 and verse 22, the Lord said, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." You see, the heinous sin of rejecting Jesus was the blackest moment in Israel's history. Far from casting doubt on his messianic credentials, that betrayal was part of God's eternal plan. You see, men are responsible not for God's plans. Men are responsible for their own sin. Responsible for their own sin. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are responsible for your sin. And without Jesus Christ saving you from your sin, you are under the wrath of God. You are under his condemnation. But thankfully, by putting your faith and trust in him, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." The death of Christ, no less than his life, confirmed that he was indeed the Messiah. What about the resurrection of Christ? We read this in verses 24 through 32. The agnostics and the atheists may say this about the resurrection: it's not possible. It's contrary to nature. It defies natural law. It never happened. It's a lie that's been propagated by his disciples who stole the body and faked an empty tomb. That's what the agnostics and the atheists may say. God takes up that same position when confronted with the unbelief of men regarding the resurrection. Notice what he says there in verse 24. "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Hallelujah for such a divine impossibility. It was impossible for God to leave Jesus in the tomb. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. Jesus died, for he was made sin for us, because he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. According to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Having paid the price of our sin, having suffered extreme penalty, and having discharged the debt, it was not possible that he should be held by death." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's receipt to the believer for a debt paid in full. Amen. It's been paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. What a message to be given to that guilty multitude who stood there listening to Peter's message on that day of Pentecost. What a glorious message to be proclaimed to the whole world today. Amen. That he lives. Peter quotes from the book of Psalms, a prophetic passage in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and written by David. The passage here is prophetically Messiah speaking in the first person. And it describes for us the Messiah's confident trust in God as he looked to the cross. And his declaration is this in verses 8 and 9. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad." And you see that quoted there in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. We said, "For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face." This is verse 25. "For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." No matter what trials may come, Jesus kept his focus upon God. God was at his right hand. He would not be moved or shaken. And because of his confidence in the protection of his Father, Messiah could say, "My heart rejoices and my tongue was glad." So here's the gladness of the risen Son. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Who, Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the recent resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy to the letter. It was a stunning blow to the now quickened consciences of the listeners of Peter. Notice what he says there in verse 37. Moving forward just a little bit more there, it says, Therefore, now when they heard this, apparently they were listening. Peter had said, "Listen up, men of Israel." They listened. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, there's nothing like a glimpse of heaven's viewpoint to put a hallelujah in your heart. In Christ, God has conquered not only sin and Satan, but also death and the grave. And there were a number of times in Jesus' teaching ministry to his disciples that he said, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again the third day." As man, his confidence was in the Word of God, which he implicitly believed. And this truth was David's as well, and it is ours. And we can say with David and with the Lord himself, "My flesh shall rest in hope." What a hope we have as God's people. You see, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of believers. Peter's point in providing this prophecy in his message was this powerful conclusion: this Jesus God has raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. You see, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And we find his exaltation here in verses 33 through 36. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, he was also exalted to the place of honor and glory and power at the right hand of God. The coming of the Spirit of God was the crowning proof on this day of Pentecost. Jesus is not only alive from the dead by the power of God's hand, but he is now seated at the right hand of power in heaven. The outpouring of the Spirit of God, which Peter alludes to here, that just happened the day of Pentecost, this outpouring of the Spirit of God is the proof that Jesus is now seated in glory. Because his promise was, "The Comforter I will send to you." He is the one who sent the Spirit of God to usher in this new age of grace. And this promised wonder of a new age, the age of the Spirit of God, the age of the church, climaxed it all. And Peter here includes this prophetic word in verses 34 and 35 when he said, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And what David is acknowledging here, the one would be born in his royal line would be his sovereign Lord. What an incredible statement for David to make under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This one who would be born in my line as my descendant would be my sovereign Lord. And he was the very one that the Jews had rejected and crucified. Peter comes to the end of the message here with a solid warning. We find it in verse 36, "Therefore, in the light of all that I've said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah. They had crucified him. God had crowned him. They had entombed him. God had enthroned him. They had cast him out. God had caught him up. They had executed him. God had exalted him. And so here is the first recorded sermon ever preached in the age of the church. And the essence of that message preached is this: beware, the Lord is enthroned. He is the Messiah. This warning could not be more relevant for today. Do not reject Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. It's available to whosoever will. As Paul wrote, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't reject Jesus Christ in his offer of salvation. Instead, put your faith and trust in him. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. Then and only then will you have the blessed hope of a home in heaven. Notice verse 41. I didn't put it up on the screen here. But he says, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice their gladness in the fact that they had accepted the risen Savior. Praise, it said, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, verse 46, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Proclaiming the risen Christ. This is the first of many messages that the disciples give in the book of Acts. And all of them focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an important part of the gospel message that we have to give to a world around us that desperately needs to hear it, and that desperately need to receive that Messiah, that Savior, that Jesus, whom God has raised up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. What a blessing to be able to rejoice in the resurrection of your Son. And in doing so, we rejoice in the fact that that is a guarantee of our resurrection for those who put their faith and trust in your Son. And I pray, Father, for those perhaps who have never done that, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior from sin. Lord, may they do it today. They need help in doing so. We'd be glad to show them from God's Word how that can be accomplished. And Lord, as you have said in your Word as well, for those who repented and received Christ, they took that next step of obedience in believers' baptism and joined a local church there in Jerusalem. And that pattern is still relevant for us today as well. And if there are those that need to make that decision and to take that step of obedience, I pray, Lord, you would speak to their hearts as well. In whatever way we can help and show them from your word how they can move forward in their spiritual walk of faith. Now, Lord, we would be willing and anxious to do so. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in our closing.